thank you that you are strong to save. In our battle over sin, in our battle with death, you're above all of it. You're above all of the darkness in our lives. Every trial that we go through, we know that you are strong to save. We rely on you, and we give you glory this morning. Amen. You can take your seats. Good morning. Welcome to church in Toronto. I'm very glad to see all of you this morning. If you're new here today, we want you to feel at home. God loves you, and we're so glad to have you here. For everyone else, welcome home. At CIT, we believe that giving is a fundamental part of being a disciple of Jesus. It's something that God has told us is critical to our personal relationship with him. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This means that we have an opportunity to intentionally change our own hearts by giving our time and money to build God's kingdom. That's an amazing opportunity, and that's one that we should all take individually. As a church, we believe that the money donated here belongs to God, and we strive to be good stewards of the money that's entrusted to us. We are accountable to God, and we're also accountable to the members of this congregation. So we want to be fully transparent with respect to finances. And to that end, I have a high-level financial summary in this beautiful chart that I really like because it tells a story. So the left three bars are 2017, the right three are 2018. So if we start on the left, at the beginning of 2017, we started zero. We had donations as the light blue bar, and then we have expenses as the dark blue bar next to it. And the green bar is our net balance. So at the end of 2017, we had $125,000 balance. That's where we begin 2018, where we have light blue. The light blue bar is donation, and again, the dark blue bar is expenses. And at the end of 2018, we finished with $76,000 net balance. So there are a couple of key things that I want to point out here. The first is that CIT has been growing and grew significantly in 2018. And this is showing us that not only is attendance on Sunday morning growing or community group participation growing, which are both true, but donations have actually grown at the same rate. And not what you can't see here is the number of people donating has increased at the same rate. Yeah, it's amazing. This is really good for obviously for our financial health, but it's also a very good indication of a strong spiritual health of a church. So we thank God for that. The second is, although we have our expenses being higher in 2018 than the donations in 2018, this was anticipated, and it's substantially because we had significant repairs that we had to do on this building in 2018, and we also invested in a one-time cost of an updated cafe. And so it's actually very positive that we ended with such a solid net balance at the end of 2018. Our intent, as always, is to put the money that is received toward things that will most effectively move the mission of CIT forward, to bring people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So we've talked about this a number of times this past year, but in 2018, what we invested in were the cafe renovation. We invested in new curriculum material for youth and for kids ministry, and they're both amazing. And we also pushed ourselves in our compassion partnerships outside these walls. For the coming year, we have lots of things planned, but actually we're going to cover all of that next week, so I'll leave it for them. For those who give, thank you. Not only does your faithful giving make it possible to move the mission of CIT forward, of bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, it's also so encouraging to know that you're partners with us in that mission. For everyone who calls CIT home, please continue to pray about your offering. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If anyone would like more details about the finances of this congregation, you can come talk to me after the service, or you can talk to Steve Pritchard, and we'll be happy to share our knowledge. With all that being said, I'd like to welcome our teaching pastor, Del, up as we continue our series, New Beginnings. You can follow along with the sermon notes at mycit.info. Thanks.
Thank you. Good that you could come, in spite of the snow and the cold. My daughter in the States just texted me. Meeting was canceled because of the roads. We didn't cancel. Right. Our roads are not that bad, right? We can handle it.
Yes.
We can handle it. I just want to say thank you to Nate, but I also want to say thank you to our music team. They, besides practicing on their own, they're here for at least 2 hours on Saturday, and they're here at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. Pretty good, right? We should give them a thank you, big thank you. They put in a lot of effort. Let's begin with some prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come here. We thank you that we have such an opportunity where we can freely worship you, love you, seek you, meet with our fellow believers. Lord, we also come here because we want you to give us a word. We want you to speak to us through your holy word. So, Lord, this morning we open our hearts and we pray that each one here, something that we cover this morning would impress each one of our hearts. So, Lord, we open to you. We ask, speak to us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, January is the month of new beginnings, the new year, and the first 3 weeks of this month, we've been focusing on this topic of new beginnings. Ian kicked off January with using Joshua as the example of a new beginning, beginning to lead the people into God's people, into the land that God had promised them. And part of that was crossing the river, the Jordan, and that was a picture also of baptism. Baptism is a new beginning for a believer. It's a new start. Last week, Nigel touched on Abraham, person who's called out of familiarity, called out of idol worship, called out of passivity, called out of whatever to be brought into something more. Abraham responded, Joshua responded. Today, we're going to cover a third character, and that is Moses. What was Moses' new beginning? That's what we're focusing on today. Moses had a start and a stop and another start. Moses gives us a picture of a person of disappointment. Have you ever been disappointed with God? You know, everybody's afraid to say yes because we're not supposed to be disappointed with God, right? We're not supposed to be. But you know what? The Bible records many disappointments with God. The Psalms of Lament, the book of Job that I'm happening to be reading right now. What is it? It's lots of disappointment with God. And it's in Scripture. It's written down. So it's okay to be disappointed with God. He can handle it. He can handle it. Well, I think we've all had some disappointment. Let me give you a few examples. These are real life examples, and probably some of them you can relate to. I know this young man, when he was in high school, he was really burdened, really concerned for one of his classmates who was going down a path that was going to lead to disaster. So he was praying desperately for the salvation of his friend, and it never happened. And he was so disappointed. He was disappointed with God. God, you didn't answer my prayer. Have you ever said that, God, you didn't answer my prayer? I know somebody else who, young lady, was pregnant, and she ran into difficulty in her pregnancy, and she prayed desperately, Lord, save this baby, save this pregnancy. And it didn't happen. She lost the child. She felt very disappointed. God didn't answer my prayer. For 10 years, she held this. And one time she was in a church meeting and she said, she realized, you know, I am holding these people, this church, at arm's length. But actually, my problem isn't with them. My problem really is with God. My problem's with God. God didn't answer my prayer. We may have disappointments that we don't necessarily, it's not necessarily maybe related to prayer, but you know, you live long enough, you got enough disappointments in life. That's just the way it is, right? I came here to the church, this church here, over 47 years ago. Lots of opportunity for disappointment, right? There was one time, this is now well over 20 years ago, getting on to 25 or maybe more. I had been serving full time, and church had just gone through kind of a bump in the road, and I was very discouraged. And I thought to myself, well, I think I better polish off my resume and go back and find an IT job, because that's what I did before. So I polished off my resume, and I went downtown to a company that I thought might be hiring. I passed in my resume, and the guy looked at me as if, why are you doing this? Like, you don't belong here. And I thought, but aren't you looking for people? It's like, but not you. Thank the Lord for my wife at that time. One day she sees me at the computer, and 25 years ago, we did have computers. She said, are you sure the Lord wants you to go and look for a job like that? Are you sure? That's how we lead, the Lord is leading. That's all she said. That caused me to realize, okay, well, maybe I'm off track here. That was disappointment. I'll give you one more disappointment before I progress further. One time, somebody started writing either as emails or letters, I can't quite remember, but it was writing, condemning me for saying something in a meeting in which they were not in that meeting. In other words, their daughter was in the meeting, their daughter came home and related to them what she thought I had said, maybe misunderstood it, and so then father started writing. It's like, he's writing, he said, she said, that I said, you know, that kind of thing. Just be careful. You know, when you say that somebody else said that somebody else said, good chance you got it wrong. Very good chance you got it wrong. Anyway, I decided to reply back to that. And I replied back to it. And guess what? Another reply came back and I realized, this is hopeless. I'm not going to win. Forget it. Drop it. I'm not going to win this battle. I'm going to lose. He said, she said, that I said, that I say, that you say, that I say. It's hopeless. Lots of time to be discouraged. Moses is the same kind of person as us. Person of getting discouraged. What is his discouragement? Well, let me first go back and give you a little background. Whether you know Moses or not, if you don't, we'll let you know now. Moses was born at a time when his country, Israel, was in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt at that time, was afraid of the people of Israel because they were growing stronger and stronger. So he issued a decree to the midwives, whenever a male child is born among the Israelites, kill it. Don't let it live. Well, they weren't very obedient. Anyway, Moses' mother says when he was born, Moses' mother realized, wow, this child is special. This child is gorgeous. This child is beautiful. This is a really, we got to do something to save this child. So she puts him in a basket and puts him in the river. And along comes Pharaoh's daughter, who is bathing in the river. She sees this child. She realizes this is a Hebrew, this is an Israelite child. But instead of getting rid of it, she takes it and raises it as her son. Moses gets raised as an Israelite. He gets raised in the palace, educated in the palace with all the privilege of royalty and all that. At the age of 40, what's striking is this. Moses somehow knows who he is, who he belongs to, that he's not an Egyptian, that he is an Israelite. He goes out one day and sees an Egyptian beating one of the Israelites. He looks around. There's nobody around. He kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. Short time later, he's out. He sees two Israelite guys arguing, and he tries to settle their argument. And one of them says, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Suddenly, Moses realized, I'm in trouble. And he is in trouble. So he flees. But let me come back to this point. When Moses tells us, actually there's a verse in Hebrews. We can look at this verse in Hebrews. It says that by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's at this point in his life, he realizes, okay, I'm not going to take my status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and look at my people and see them being treated, oppressed, abused. So he takes his position as an Israelite. He steps out of his privileged position. That's what Hebrews says. By faith, he steps out. He refuses to be called Pharaoh's daughter and identifies himself with the people of God. There's another even more striking verse, and this is in Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, is giving a history of God's people. And he says, Moses assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. What is Stephen saying in this portion? He's saying Moses really felt God was going to use him to deliver God's people. That was his conviction, strongly convicted, strongly assured, God is going to use me. It's not about me. It's about God's people. God's people need to be delivered. And I'm here. I'm in the right position. I'm in the right place. I can do this. So he takes action for God and for God's people. But it would appear God didn't back him up. He took a strong action. He risked his life, right? He did. He risked his life, and God didn't back me up. Now, looking at this verse, it says Moses assumed people understand that God would give them deliverance through him. Let me ask you this. Those of you know the end of the story. Did God give deliverance through Moses? Yes, he did. But not then. So, if you were in Moses' sandals, if you were in Moses' situation, would you be disappointed? I'm sure you would, just like Moses was disappointed. Moses became a refugee. He fled. He fled to the wilderness. That's chapter 2 of the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus. I'm going to read to you now chapter 3, 1 to 14. Okay? I know we're kind of late in getting to the verses, aren't we? That's okay. Something a little different. Exodus chapter 3, 1 to 14. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here am I, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites. So, because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, Moses, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Well, this is at another point in, by this time, Moses is 80 years old, okay? 40 years have transpired since he became a refugee. What we have here is a picture. This helps us, first of all, we have to see God. What kind of a God do we have? And the first thing that's portrayed here is this matter that God cares for his people. This whole section, beginning at verse 7, we see that God saw the people's suffering, and he cared about their suffering. He cared about them, and he was preparing for their release from slavery. God was, in his thought and his plan, preparing to release his people, to rescue his people from slavery. That was God's heart. That was God's plan. So what does he do? The first thing he does is he comes and appears to Moses in the bush. He appears to Moses. Not only does he appear to Moses, but he reveals to Moses who he is and what kind of a God he is. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is who I am. I'm coming to you, and I'm, first of all, he reveals to Moses what kind of a God he is. Before he even asks Moses to do anything, Moses is finding out what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God? And then he commissions Moses. In verse 10, he says, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Now notice, he doesn't say, I would like you to go to Pharaoh. I'm asking you to go to Pharaoh. None of that. No, it's go. I'm sending you. This is not a request. This is a command, a commission. At this point, you realize, when you look at this passage, you realize, actually, this is not about Moses. This is about God and his people. But God needs Moses to act. And he says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What is Moses' response? You could say Moses, in a nutshell, this is Moses' response. Been there, done that, doesn't work. Right? I tried it before. It didn't work. Have you ever said that? Not necessarily to God, but to some situation. I tried that before. It didn't work. Not going to try again. After Moses felt, hey, I tried this before, God, and you didn't back me up. Now you're asking me to do this again? Are you kidding me? Well, let's look at, we've read in the passage that I just read, there are two of Moses' responses. Actually, if you look at the next chapter, there are three more. First, Moses has five objections or resistances. And this is Moses' dialogue with God. First of all is, who am I? In other words, Moses was discounting himself. Who am I? I'm just good for looking after sheep. Been doing this for 40 years. I think I'm pretty good at it. I'm not going to change now. I'm 80 years old. Who am I? Second response is, how do I describe you, God, to the people? How do I tell them about you? Like, if when I go, who are they? They're going to say, God said, who's God? So God responds to that. Third is, they won't believe me anyway. I'll go to speak. They won't believe me, so forget it. Didn't believe me last time. Don't believe me this time. The fourth is, I can't speak. That's like some of you who I asked to speak, to read the verses here, and you refuse. The only thing is, unfortunately, I'm not relentless. I don't keep asking you. And as last is, the last one is kind of weak. It's just, just go find somebody else. Leave me alone. Go find somebody else. That's the fifth one. Moses, this is Moses' way. I'd like to say this. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is full of people dialoguing with God in a very unnice way. I'm reading the book of Job right now, and boy, Job got some pretty strong things to say to God. And in the Psalms, the Psalms of Lament, or I like to call them the Psalms of Complaint. Lots of things people are saying to God. It's okay to have a Moses-like dialogue with God. You won't win because he is relentless. That's a good song we sang this morning, right? God is relentless. If you were God and you were dealing with Moses, would you have been that persistent? Probably after three times you would have given up. God never gave up. No, why? Because God had made up his mind, you're going to Pharaoh. I don't care how many arguments you have. I don't care how much resistance you have. You are going to lead my people out. I don't care what happened in the past. God never brings up Moses' past. But in this process, what's interesting is, in this process of Moses' dialogue and arguing with God, God continues to reveal to Moses what kind of God he is. When he asks him, what's your name? What should I say about people sending? God reveals himself again in verse 14 and 15. He says, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is, verse 15 says, God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Moses, I am letting you know what kind of a God I am. And I want you to bring that to my people. What kind of a God is Moses? God is a God who is relational. He's a God who has interacted. He's not just God who's far away. No, I'm God of Abraham. I'm God of Isaac. I'm God of Jacob. I'm God of people. I'm relational with people. I relate to my people. I see Israel. I see the situation they are in, and I am going to rescue them out of that. I'm going to rescue them out of slavery. I see it. I care. God is a relational God. Secondly, God is a God of purpose. He does things with purpose. He's purposeful. God knows. God knew that Israel was going to be in Egypt for 400 years. He told Abraham that way before it happened. God is a God of purpose. It seems God is slow, but God is a God of purpose. Thirdly, God is a God who is covenantal. He made a covenant with Abraham that his descendants, a lot of covenants with Abraham, a lot of descendants, and they would inhabit the land. But they weren't in it at that point. But God is a God who makes covenants and keeps those covenants. He's a covenantal God. Lastly, he is a God who is present. He told Moses, I will be with you. When you go to Egypt, when you go to Pharaoh, I will be with you. I'm the God who is I am, not who I was or who will be I am. I'm always present. God is always present. God is showing Moses, listen, Moses, I want you to go to lead my people, but you also need to know who I am. You need to know who your God is so that when you go, you have this strong realization, who is God? Well, the record does not tell us that Moses said, okay, God, I'll do it. He just does it. He just does it with a little help from his brother, Aaron. But Moses does go. And what is striking about this, you think about this, this point in chapter 3 of Exodus, Moses is 80 years old. He's taking care of sheep. He doesn't expect to do anything else the rest of his life. However, what did Moses do? First of all, he led God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage, led them 40 more years through the wilderness. That's number one. Number two, Moses wrote the first five books of our Bible. They're called the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Thirdly, we're not done with Moses yet. Moses was the one through whom God gave the law to his people. The law was given through Moses to God's people. Not only was the law given, but in addition to that, God gave Moses all the instructions, detailed instructions, how to build the tabernacle, how to build all the elements in the tabernacle, as well as setting up the priesthood. A lot of things. All these things are recorded in these first, especially the second, third, and fourth books of those first five books of Moses. And lastly, that's not enough, Moses wrote a song. Psalm 90 is the psalm of Moses, or the song of Moses. That's Moses' writing. It's an interesting psalm. God used Moses, and it wasn't for Moses' sake. It was for the sake of God's people. For the sake of God's people. So sometimes we may have a feeling like we get overly sensitive about things that have happened to us in the past, and then God asks us to step out to do something. In this case, for Moses, it's a second chance, you might say. It's a second chance. And actually, when you read the Old Testament, especially in the Bible, you see God is a God of second chances. Again and again, many characters, You feel like, wow, he just really flubbed it. But God said, I'm not finished with you yet. I have something else for you to do. How many times did the King David have failures? Multiple times, and God still kept using him. God is a God of second chances. Quite different than us. We write people off real quick, right? And sometimes we write ourselves off. God doesn't. So how should we respond? God is a God of second chances. And I would say this, maybe we need to give God a second chance. Maybe we need to say, okay, I know I've had some bad experiences in the past, but I need to give God another chance. Don't let your past experiences become a stumbling block to your present and to your future. Don't let your bad experiences in the church become a stumbling block to your responding to God now and in the future. Don't let your bad experiences with other believers prevent you from responding to God. There are things in our life that happen that don't have an explanation. Just don't have an explanation. How are you going to explain it? We don't have to have everything explained. We don't have to have a reason for all of our whys. Don't wait for an explanation before you respond and give God another chance. Don't wait, because it's you who loses out. God can wait, but can you wait? God did give Moses an additional 40 years. We may not have an extra 40 years. Let's give God a chance. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that so often we hang on to things, hurts, disappointments, offenses. Things happened in the past. Even we may have tried things. We felt, Lord, we're really doing something for you, and it felt like you never came through. And then years later, you ask us to rise up again, and seems we resist. We've kind of given up. Lord, this morning, come to us. Amen. We like to give you a second chance because you have given us multiple chances. Amen. You're a God who is a God of covenant. You're a God who's forgiving. You're a God who restores. So, Lord, grant us a heart to respond to you today, to give you another chance to serve you according to how you are leading. Lord, we love you. Amen. We need you. Amen. Grant us the grace to overcome all our disappointments, to even to let go of all of our unexplained past experiences. Lord, we need you and we love you. We ask this in your dear, your precious, your mighty name.